We can sing of his praises continually, and his praises are continually on our lips. The psalmist says those things. Now let me take you into this very precious piece of scripture, the 21st chapter of Matthew. Especially I want to bring you into verses 18 and 19, where we discover that seeing the fig tree by the road, Jesus went up to it and found nothing on it except leaves. And people have criticized this action of Jesus over the years, and the commentators have had various ways of looking at this and various thoughts. I'd like to bring to you some of their objections and discuss them with you for a moment or two. This is not directed towards salvation, but it is directed toward the responsibility of those that love God. Therefore, it kind of brings us into a position we have to respond to this. We have to examine ourselves and say at the end of this discourse, where am I? Where do I fit? How do I match up to this scripture? Exactly where is my life at this moment? There are several things that one must take into consideration. First, let's understand what Jesus was doing. This is the last week, the week in which he was betrayed and eventually crucified. We've entered into the what is known commonly as the Passion Week. And not once does Jesus sleep in Jerusalem. Every night he leaves Jerusalem. Every morning he goes back into Jerusalem. And he's quite near Bethany. And he has friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus in Bethany. They love him and he loves them very much. Yet there is no record of him spending the night at their house. And there's a reason perhaps for this. Now this is speculative, but it's reasonable. And that is that there was such animosity being directed towards the Lord Jesus that had he gone to their house, most likely their lives also would have been in jeopardy. And because of that, it was needful for Jesus perhaps just to go into a mountain and pray, perhaps to go to one side and spend time there. And as you read, and if you do at this moment with me, the verse 17, he led his disciples and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night, but very likely not in the house. And then we read of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and then early in the morning he was on his way back to the city and he was hungry. And one of the reasons why I speculate that he didn't spend his time at the house was this: knowing Martha, she wouldn't have allowed him to go without breakfast. But he was hungry. And as you read the account of Martha, she would never have allowed him out of the house or out of her sight without a meal inside him. She was very attendant to such things. And then there is another thing here. I want you to see that this is the only record in all Scripture of a miracle of judgment. Now, there are other judgmental things that took place. For instance, when Jesus was in the land of the Gadarenes and the madman came to him. What have I to do with thee? Claimed the madman. Thou Son of God Most High. And Jesus said, what's your name? He said, Legion. And then the lunatic cried, and the spirit of the lunatic cried and said, don't cast us out at this moment. But if you must, cast us into those pigs. Now, Jews were never supposed to be using pigs. They were told that the pig was an unclean animal, and they weren't supposed to be breeding and harvesting pigs, never mind eating them. And so there was a miracle of judgment. Jesus said to the unclean spirits, leave and go into the pigs as you request. And when they did, 2,000 pigs stampeded down the hillside and were drowned. There was the judgment. There was a judgment miracle. But added to that was deliverance. The lunatic was delivered. He was found sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. Here we have no such story. We have Jesus being hungry, seeing leaves on a fig tree. He went to the tree and was disgusted, in a sense, to find there was no fruit. And he said, from now on, you'll never bear fruit. And immediately the tree withered and died. And so the disciples were surprised. There was no deliverance. This is the only miracle of judgment that Jesus ever performs. And you may say, why? And isn't this out of character with Jesus? Well, let's examine those things in a moment or two. It's also said that Jesus acted with injustice because, according to Mark's account of this portion of Scripture, it was not the season of figs. You now have to turn in your Bible into the 28th chapter of Isaiah. And in verse 4, depending on what version you have, and you may have the old version, you will discover that there is an expression that the fading flower, his glorious beauty, set on the head of a fertile valley, will be like a fig ripe before harvest. Now you have to understand that this time, and the timing is important, figs, so I read and understand, figs come into harvest around June. But we know that this was around April. Now I'm using the Christian calendar, not using the Jewish calendar. And according to our calendar, this happening was right in April, and figs weren't due until June or thereabouts. That was the harvesting time. But there is, and there's a beautiful expression in the old version, the authorized version, and that is the first ripe fig before summer. There is a peculiar and different fig tree that brings fruit in before it leaves. And when the leaves are on that tree, then it's a sign to pick the figs. And it has two sets of figs that grow upon it, as I understand it. The first one comes before the foliage appears, and the others come after the foliage has appeared. Jesus saw the tree. The foliage was ripe and green. He went to the tree. It had no figs. And so he says, you'll never bear any figs from now on. Now, some people say this is done out of a spirit of anger, and that Jesus came not to destroy life, but to save life, not to execute judgment, but to show mercy. And although that is true, to a point, Jesus was expressing himself, and it was showing us a larger illustration that I think Isaiah 28 points out very clearly. So there are some things for us to think about. We need to examine this very carefully. In verse 19, seeing the fig tree by the road, he went up to it and found nothing on it except leaves. What would Jesus find amongst the scribes, the Pharisees, the chief priests, and the leading priests of the time? He found a leafy bush, one that was green with all kinds of rules and regulations, all types of teaching and understanding, and yet it had no fruit of the Spirit within it. In other words, the Hebrew nation was about to be judged by God. And no longer was the Hebrew nation to be the nation by which and through whom God taught his love and his grace. We read in the Scripture that Abraham was to come out and be separate, and he was to lead his nation, and he was to teach his nation, and the nation was to catch hold of the one theme that God had for the whole world, that God was being represented by a nation of people that were unique, a nation of people that had a unique position in the world. These people would represent God. They would show the love. They would reveal the wrath. They would show the mercy. They would reveal the concern of God They would show to the world who God was, what God was, how God was. They would show that there was a great Jehovah, the God Almighty. They would reveal that. And over the years, from Abraham on, some had sort of glowed with a great glow of beauty and had expressed the presence and love of God and the mercy and the judgment of God, and all the attributes of God were revealed through different people. But in fact, what had happened, their religiosity had turned to a shocking religion, a religion that was pointless, a religion that was hopeless, a religion that was just an irksome thing. It had lots of foliage, but no fruit. It looked promising, but it had no fruit. It looked as if the hunger could be subdued, but there was no fruit. There was nothing there when it really came to it. Jesus went through this experience. He went to the place where he expected fruit, and there was none. The facts about the fruit tree, the fig tree, need to come before us. This fig tree was peculiar, yet there were facts. The leaves were there. The fruit was absent. And the absence of fruit always reveals that there is a great disappointment. Someone whom you kind of like, someone whom you sort of care for, and you're flattered by their friendship maybe, says to you, you know, we must go to lunch, or we must go to dinner. And you say, oh, thank you, that would be wonderful. Shall I phone you, or will you phone? Oh, I'll phone you, they say. And you wait. There's one man in particular. And 3 years ago, he said, we must go to dinner. A little while back, I wondered if I ought to send him some money for fear he can't afford to go to dinner. But the sarcasm wouldn't be worth it. Better to keep his friendship at a distance than have no friendship left at all. It's a shame. People do that sort of thing to us. There's no fruit. They don't actually do. They don't actually come through. It's another thing. A friend of mine phoned me a few days ago. He said, I'm in desperate straits. Are you praying for me? And I had to suddenly confess that, yeah, I'm praying, but not very regularly. I haven't phoned you recently to find out how you were or what was going on. And he soon told me exactly what was going on. And then he ended his conversation by saying, now go and pray. As I put the telephone down, I thought, wow. My knuckles were wrapped. I was scalded. Now go and pray, said he. There are often within us lots of foliage. To use another expression, there's a lot of snow. We snow people. We snow ourselves. We pretend we're something when we are not. And Jesus saw this fig tree, and there was a hunger in Jesus. He was wrestling a great spiritual battle, and the battle was going the way it had to go, but Jesus was still in the wrestling match, wrestling not against flesh and blood, else he would have fought. His whole army were the people that cried, Hosanna in the highest! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord! There was great blessing and expression in this man. These people would have stood. These people would have come. These people would have fought. They took their jackets off. They laid them in the way. They cut down the branches. They laid them in the road. And as the donkey walked on them and Jesus sat upon the donkey, they cried, Hosanna in the highest! These people would have taken sword and shield. They would have taken spear and all sorts of weaponry and would have fought as hard as any army ever could. Had he used one word. Instead, he walked past them and away from them. And when they would have made him king, he sat and cried and said, Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks, but ye would not. The same disappointment. How often God, the Father, would have gathered you up, would have gathered you into his great embrace, but you wouldn't. You wouldn't allow it. You had your rules. You had your regulations. You had your law. You had your way of worship. You had your method of coming close to God. You had all these things pre-prescribed and pre-arranged and pre-thought. And you couldn't come with spontaneity. You couldn't come with all your heart. And you couldn't worship with all your strength. And you couldn't come with all that was within you. You simply didn't do that. You had prescribed ways and prearranged agreements. And so you need a new covenant. There's the old ones worn out. You are full of leaves, covered with leaves. You're a great chunk of snow, but you'll melt away when the first thaw sun comes out. I was up in Northern Canada. And I looked out one morning and everything was so bright. The sun was high. The sky was kind of blue, but mostly white blue. And all the landscape was bright, brilliant, absolutely dazzling white. I put on my sunglasses and my outdoor gear, and I went outside and started through the snow. It was early in the day. It was crisp, the temperatures were way below zero. And as I traveled on foot, I was beginning to get very cozily warm. After a short rest in a few hours and a small meal, I started on my journey again, and this time I had to discard my jacket, it was so hot. And then I had to discard my sweater, it was so hot. And then I was down to shirt sleeves, and I had to roll them up, I was so hot. And the temperature hadn't gone very high. It was about 20 above zero. And that made it a little bit below freezing. But I tell you, I was hot and the snow was hot. And if you put your hand down in the snow, it's warm. Sounds silly, doesn't it? And snow melts from underneath, not on the top. And so the top gets glazed as it gets damp from the melting underneath. And it becomes very dangerous. And my companion said, we better stop. Where we're traveling, the snow will be look thick, but it'll be brittle, and we'll fall through. And we waited. We waited until well into the evening when it had refrozen, and then we went on our journey at night. The moon being high, it was almost like daytime. And we traveled through the freezing cold, and you could feel the temperature just dropping. And back went my sweaters, and back on went my outer garments. And then I wished I had more garments, and eventually I was like a great igloo walking on a pair of little legs. Oh, it was so cold. I was glad of the tunnel of my hood. I was glad of the fur around the edge of the tunnel. The fur protects the air and warms it. Sifts it and gives it some warmth, and so you don't freeze your lungs. We came to a place where we had to cross some long distance. My friend said, see, we're now on a snow bridge. And he took his ice axe and he hammered it down and it didn't go through. He said, see how strong it is, but if we'd have come through here early in the afternoon as we should have done, it would have collapsed. A few days later, we were coming back, and we got to that same bridge, which was a long thing, several yards long, and we got to it around midday, and the weather was similar. We decided we'd sit for a while and wait until it got colder, and then we'd try going across it. And we sat there, and suddenly we heard a rumble, and we saw the whole thing collapse. And we looked at that. It looked so secure. From where we could see it, it was strong and smooth. From where we could see it, it looked like solid ice and snow. And yet it collapsed in the heat of still being some 12 degrees below zero. People are like that. With their faith, they look as if they're a bridge between the Lord Jesus and glory between this earth and what Christ stands for, between all the failures and all the frustrations of life and the success of being in Christ. And they look like a bridge, but as soon as we try it, it's weak and it falls. Jesus found this with this fig tree. It looked green. Figs ought to have been there, and they weren't there. Some people have said that Jesus was personally vindictive, and I share with you there was no personal vindictiveness at all. Immediately this tree withered because of the command of Jesus. And what Jesus was saying to the Hebrew nation in the Passion Week, the week before he was to be crucified, was this: God no longer needs you. God will no longer use you. You are no longer usable. And as I was studying this area of Scripture, I thought of the application of it, and I was a great concern. Sometimes we who have a set way of fellowship and a set way of worship, we criticize those that come along with a new way or a different way of fellowship and a different way of worship. And we're critical. And we kind of put those persons down and we kind of try to dismiss them as we hang on to the skeletal remains of our tradition, hoping that somehow we can maintain until we die and then it won't be our responsibility. Silly. Things change, people change, things alter, people alter, methods alter. It's silly of us to take such a hard line, a foolishness even. The Spirit of God will come and he will rest upon us for a while. He will do something miraculous in our midst. He will move on somewhere else. The wind came, you heard it coming, you heard it going, you didn't know where it came from, you don't know where it goes to, but the Spirit of God refreshes and renews and revives, and he comes with a passion. It's necessary to remember that. Don't let us look as if there's fruit when there is no fruit. For Jesus will speak and we'll wither. If you go into the 15th chapter of John's Gospel, he says, where there's no fruit, why, the unworthy, the useless branch is cut off and burned. It's discarded. The same principle is here. He says to the tree, wither, and it withers. And those that would hang on, I'm not saying that change is necessary. I'm not saying that change is holy. I'm not saying that change is the answer. What I'm saying is that the Spirit of God has a method and he has his own way of working. His ways are not ours. His thoughts are not ours. And he cannot be regulated by our small concept of God. In fact, he must not be. Instead, we must be flexible enough, we must be open enough, we must be amazed enough to say, isn't it wonderful? God has a new plan, a new way. Let's step into this new way. Let's organize and work into this new plan. Let's be a part of the fruit of the Spirit of God at work and not be just the limbs and the leaves and the nothing. There is a great application. Jesus is not vindictive in this. When a thing is useless, it's discarded. What sort of person are you? Can you get your car in the garage? Or is your garage so filled with bits and pieces that you've collected over the years that the car stays outside? When you open the closet, is it filled with the memorabilia of all the years that you have lived and the accumulation of the bits and pieces, or is it filled with the vital things of today and tomorrow? In your faith, are you just collectors? Are we collectors of things of the past and hanging on to the past, hoping that the past will somehow revive and come back to us so that we can be excited once more? Or are we in a position to say, the past is gone, I cannot change it, I cannot alter it, I can learn from it? And I must reach out into the fruition of tomorrow. Ladies and gentlemen, the branches and the leaves are green. But there's not much point in having a leafy tree if it doesn't bear fruit. And all around in our country today, there is fruit growing. And there is fruit being observed. And the fruit of the Spirit is being poured out and being activated. And the fruit of the Spirit is being put to work. And it's up to us to make sure that we also a part of the working of the fruit of the Spirit. Let's come now to the last part. We look at the methods of our Lord Jesus. People talk of him, and it's absolutely true to say that he is filled with long-suffering. He is filled with kindness. He is filled with mercy. All of these things come first. But the application now comes a little narrower. And not just church-wide or fellowship-wide, it comes down to me. There's no point in me appearing as if I have a lot of fruit, if there is no fruit and just a lot of foliage. The Hebrews were rejected finally and completely. They were not the chosen people to show God. Now there is a new covenant. There is a new testament. Now there is a new agreement with God. And it's those whosoever will may come. And whosoever comes will be filled with the Spirit. And whoever comes and is filled with the Spirit will be showing Jesus to those around. So the family goes from the Hebrew nation to all the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn, but he sent him into the world to bring life. We see this thing narrowing down from a national or an international to a national, and now into a home, into a family, into an individual. How's your life? How is your life? A nation is made up of individuals. How is your life? Is it full of foliage? Does it look as if it's filled with success? And yet inside there is a gnawing ache of emptiness. Inside there is a gnawing yearning for the things of God, says the Scripture, yea, the living God. Is there something in you that is so unsatisfied because spiritually there is a void? Is it true that you walked into church one day and quote and unquote got right with God? You had a religious experience somehow, some sort of experience. Maybe you can't quite dot the I and cross the T, but it was there. It was a wonderful experience with God, and it was yours, and it was very personal and passionate. And are you relying upon that? Or have you just been growing leaves? And have you just been preparing and just looking as if you're some nice plant, but in truth, if someone were to walk up to you and say, how do I become a Christian? Would you dial the number of the staff at the church and say, speak to the pastor, the youth director, the musical director, and all the other funny people? They'll tell you. Or would you sit a person down and say, well, you have to believe the precious word of God, and here is how you believe it. This is what God says. Could you point people to the Savior through the Scripture? Would there be fruit in you sufficient? Would you speak in generalities when someone says to you, I so want to be filled with the Spirit of God? Or would you be able to sit with a person and teach them and show them how they may know they are filled with the Spirit of God? It is so necessary for you and I to understand that Jesus here was also bringing judgment. judgment against the fruitless. And the Hebrew family was finally and completely rejected, for within the next generation, the Hebrew people were scattered to all kinds of parts of the world, and thousands upon thousands were killed. There's a new agreement, a new covenant now with God. And this new agreement, this new covenant with God is so powerful and so wonderful. It's called the New Testament. This New Testament, this new powerfulness with God, says that if we come to Him, we will not be as the Hebrew people became. We'll not be filled with religiousness. We will be a people filled with His Spirit, filled with purpose, filled with love, filled with joy, filled with peace, filled with discipline, filled with understanding, filled with the Spirit of Christ. So the question to us is this: how's your life? Where do you stand with Jesus now? Are you all foliage and no fruit? Or is there fruit and maybe not much foliage? That's okay. But if you're all foliage and no fruit, there has to be some judging going on. There has to be some pruning going on. There has to be some cleansing going on. There has to be renewing, reviving, refreshing. And you and I need to fall upon our knees and cry out, "My Lord, my God." Jesus came in His walk in the morning, and He came upon a fig tree. It looked as if it had fruit. He was hungry, so He went to it, but when He got there, there was nothing to satisfy the spiritual need, or the material need. It was gone. And He said, "You'll never bear fruit from now on." It withered. That happened to the Hebrew nation. I believe it happens to Christians. We must beware, for judgment must begin at home, in our very hearts. We must be careful, for though the mercy and the long suffering of God is toward us, He also judges. When we are too deaf to hear, too dumb to receive, He then judges. Let's pray together. Lord, the disciples once sat around the table, a precious time and a precious table, and they said, "Lord, is it I?" They questioned so personally. And we would question ourselves before You now and ask, "Lord, am I without fruit? Am I lacking in fruit?" We ask that we would not wait for a convenient season, but that there may be within us a fruitfulness when it's convenient and inconvenient. We ask that all of us in this place this day may be able to just quietly bring ourselves to that place where we say, "Lord, am I without fruit?" And as we examine ourselves, bring us to that truthful place where we may look in Your face and thank You for the fruit You give. Help us all now that we may be first honest with You, blessed by You, and filled with the Spirit because of You. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.